Acts 11:19 through 30. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for their brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Angela gave me the best good morning of all just then. Thank you for that. Well, we are sashaying, marching through Acts. I don't know what we're doing. We're walking through it. And we're in a section where we're looking at different individuals, five individuals, and what each of their lives tells us about what living the sent life is all about. And today we look at the last of the five, this man, Barnabas. And I think of the five we heard, Barnabas in some ways is kind of a lower profile guy. He's less a Christian celebrity than certainly, you know, Peter or Paul or some of the others are, and a little bit more under the radar, but I absolutely love that about him, and I am excited to just look at his story and see how his story might inspire us today. So the first thing you need to know about Barnabas is that Barnabas is not his given name. Does anybody know what his given name is? You want to guess? Joseph, yeah. His given name is Joseph, but he's introduced all the way back in chapter 4 this way. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means, Bar is son, son of encouragement. So Barnabas is a nickname. And apparently this guy is such an encourager that the apostles say, we're going to call him Barnabas. Spending time with him was such an encouragement that he was nicknamed Barnabas. So question of the day before we jump into his story, if your family and friends were to give you a nickname that accurately reflected their experience of you, what would that nickname be? And for some of you, like, they've given you the nickname, so you know exactly what it is. But if the metaphor I was thinking of this week, if you're like a ship moving through the water and you leave a wake behind you as you interact with people, what's the wake that your presence leaves behind for people? What is a nickname? What do you think would be the nickname that they would give you? Here's a couple common ways that you might be able to identify people that you would give this name nickname to. Know-it-all, there's a nickname. Life of the party. Counselor, kind, Debbie Downer, jokester, energizer bunny, right? Different nicknames that people get. What would your nickname be? And I think what a nickname, Barnabas, encourager, son of encouragement. And I want you to think right now of someone in your life who has been a Barnabas to you. Someone who's been very encouraging. Time with this person leaves you encourage. They encourage, they spur you on, they call you further up in a way that is not like, that in a way that's helpful, that's inspiring and encouraging. You got someone in your mind? I was thinking this week, you know, one of the things we need most is encouragement on this journey of faith. It's a long road. It's not an easy road. And as I think about you all, I'm so aware that in this room, there's so many hidden things going on. There's hidden weights that you carry. There's hidden grief. There's hidden pain. There's hidden shame. There's responsibilities. There's so much. And man, we just need encouragement. We need a lot of encouragement. I love the word encouragement, like to come alongside and give courage to somebody, to help give courage to keep going, to continue to trust in God, to do the right thing when it's hard, to just, maybe it's just to keep on going when life is so hard. We need to be infused regularly with courage. We need Barnabases, and we need to be a Barnabas to others. Such a beautiful role that we can play in each other's lives. And most often, the way that God encourages us is through one another. So often, it's through another human being that God encourages us. And so what I want to do today is look at this man, Barnabas. We're actually not going to look at one passage. We're going to look at four different passages. We're going to get little vignettes of this man's life. And as you see these vignettes, I think a picture emerges. And I want these four passages to paint a portrait of an encourager. And my hope is that as we do this, you would be inspired, not necessarily to copy Barnabas's way of being an encourager, but as you watch the way he encourages, it might inspire you to do what Hebrews 11 says, when it says, let us consider how we might spur one another on and how we might encourage one another daily. All right? So when I look at these vignettes, this portrait emerges, and hopefully you'll be inspired by this man, and you'll be inspired to think, okay, what does this look like? What's my own unique version of encouragement in this world? All right, you ready for that? Okay, so we're going to go back to chapter 4. We'll just kind of dip into these little vignettes of his life. And the first way that I think, so go to chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. The first way that Barnabas encourages is actually just by his own beautiful example of faith in God. So if you look in this chapter 4, if you go to like verse 33, halfway through that, it says, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. This is the early church, and God's grace is just at work. People are experiencing his goodness, his generosity in Jesus, and the Spirit kind of unleashes this work of generosity in the people. And Barnabas, or Joseph, is specifically singled out in verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. Anybody here been to Cyprus? Be curious. Okay, nice. Doreen's been to Cyprus. Okay, it's not a bad place to be, what I imagine. Mediterranean island, right? Not a rough way to start your life. Whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this guy is a Jewish man from Cyprus. He's a landowner, so he's a man of some means. And the grace of God gets inside of him. He's inspired, and he sees some of the needs that are happening in Jerusalem. And he's like, I have property. I could sell this property and offer it for the church to, you know, distribute to the widows or to whoever needs it. It's a pretty radical thing to do. I wonder if any of us have sold a significant piece of property or possession in order to give it away. Some of you have, for sure, I'm sure. But it's a fairly extravagant gesture of generosity. And I think it's written because it clearly inspired the early church. People are like, do you hear what Barnabas did? Or maybe still Joseph at that time. Like, dude, he just sold it. He's up and sold it. It just... Audrey McIntosh, you know, just can you imagine doing that? And I thought, what a beautiful thing, an extravagant gesture of generosity that inspires generosity in the people. And I was thinking for myself, when was the last time I did something extravagant for God? When was the last time I did something extravagant for God? When was the last time God's grace was so working in me that my gratitude led me to do something that in the moment I was like, this is a little crazy, but I'm going to do it. When was the last time I did something like that? I think this is what Barnabas did, moved by the grace of God. And so the first way that he's an encourager is by his own passionate pursuit of the Lord and his surrendering of his life to the Lord. And I want to just bring that to us. One of the ways you can encourage us most is by pursuing the Lord Jesus yourself and going all in on your pursuit of him. And this is what I was thinking about this week, because however you pursue Jesus is going to be what gets normalized in this community of what Christianity looks like, right? How you pursue Jesus and how you pursue Jesus and how I pursue, whatever that is, that's what everyone is going to assume. I guess that's what Christianity looks like. So if we read our Bibles, we go to church, but we're still going after all the treasures of the world, like the rest of Orange County, going after the best homes, the best cars, the best clothes, all the things we're trying to scrap and get as much as we possibly can, but we still come to church and hang out, everyone's going to assume, I guess that's what Christianity looks like. But if we're like all in for the Lord and we hold things very loosely, we respond very differently to the treasures of this world, then people are like, oh, I guess that's what a Christian looks like. Or to use another example, I was reminded of this guy that was in my Axios group years ago. But just think of, even in your small groups, how do you go about engaging your small groups in the material, the biblical material that you're working through? Are you like diving in? Are you investing in it? Are you looking what the word is saying throughout the week and trying to live it out and then bring it to your groups and talk about it and really go on? Or are you just kind of half-heartedly walking through it? I remember this guy where he was a new Christian. He came to our group, and I can't remember what book of the Bible, which series it was, but he assumed that like you're supposed to read the Bible and then do what it says. He's like, I'm new to this thing. And so so he was like, it was like, I can't remember, we were talking about something about reconciliation. He's like, yeah, so I was reading this, so I called my brother-in-law because we had a bad thing, and I, you know, apologized. And we're like, wait, that's what we're doing here? Like, I thought we were just getting together to talk. Like, I've been doing this my whole life. I don't think you're supposed to implement these things, you know? But he kind of just raised the bar for like, oh, that's right. That's what this is about. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. And what I love is I don't think Barnabas is trying to encourage anybody in this action. He's just going after the Lord, but his own pursuit of the Lord raises the bar. And it inspires, but not in a judgy way, in a beautiful, encouraging way. And so that is one of the ways that we can encourage, is just by going hard after God ourselves. I love, Diane, sorry about the video and sound. We'll get that figured out in second service. This always happens. It works perfectly before the service starts, and then it doesn't. That was a weird glitch on the sound and video. I thought you were speaking in tongues at first. It was amazing. But what I love is you are just articulating your own looking up to the Lord, like the journey that you've been on, that isn't actually about encouraging all of us. You are just on your own journey, but that journey ends up so much encouraging us and reminding me, oh my gosh, why am I going to all these other resources? God is right there for me. So this is the first vignette of an encourager that we see. He encourages by example. All right, second, go to chapter 9. This begins in verse 20. And this is right after Saul's conversion. We'll call him Saul for today, right? He's the Apostle Paul, but I'll try to be consistent, call him Saul. And here I think Barnabas encourages by being a bridge builder, a really important bridge builder in the early church. So verse 20, Saul's converted. Then it says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, right? Saul's like, he's just on all the time. And he goes from Judaism to Jesus, and he is passionate, and everyone's excited about it. But then in verse 23, it says, after many days had gone by, there's a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Right? You can imagine this man coming to Jerusalem. You've got Peter and John, the other apostles and disciples. And he's like, hey, guys, I'm a Christian now. And they're like, are you? You know, you played a part in killing our friend Stephen, and many of our friends have been, you've arrested them, you've locked them up, and is this a ruse? We don't know whether we should believe this or not. It's a very tense moment, you can understand it. Enter Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Apparently Barnabas had witnessed Saul, maybe, in Damascus. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So Barnabas has some firsthand knowledge of what Saul has been up to, and he vouches for him in that moment. He advocates for him. You can imagine it's a risky moment. He kind of puts the trust that they have in him, his reputation on the line, says, guys, I've seen this. I know it's scary. This is the real deal. God has worked in this man. And he plays this key role in bridge building for Saul and the apostles. I think what an encouragement that must have been for Saul to have someone advocate for him, knew the work of God in his life when there was a lot of suspicion and doubt. What would have happened if there hadn't have been a Barnabas in that moment? And Barnabas plays this beautiful bridge-building role, and it's a huge kingdom win in that moment. I love, just to round this one out, look at what Saul does next. So Saul stayed with them, this is verse 28, and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, back to his hometown. Like, everywhere this man goes, he seems to preach the word and get in trouble. So he goes back to Tarsus, and we'll pick him up in Tarsus next moment. Okay, so just this bridge builder, beautiful moment of Barnabas stepping in when he was needed. All right, let's go to chapter 11, third vignette. This is the passage that we heard earlier. And let me give you just a little bit of background here. The gospel is spreading in the city of Antioch, okay? So here's our Mediterranean map. Down lower right, you have Judea, right? Israel. You can see Cyprus, the island, in the kind of right side of the Mediterranean. And if you look to the upper right, you'll see, it looks like Antiochia. It's written there, but Antioch, the city of Antioch. And last week, we looked at Cornelius, this Gentile who was a boundary-breaking man. Okay, what many of us, you probably didn't know, but we all know now, is Antioch was the boundary-breaking city in the early church. Antioch was the first city where the gospel really spread to the Gentiles in large mass. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire of the time. It's located on major trade routes, right on a river and right along the Mediterranean. It was a very metropolitan, very diverse, multicultural city. There was a large Jewish population there, and of course, there are many Gentiles there. And so this is where the church began to really chart new territory. Jews and Gentiles coming together for the first time in churches and trying to figure out, really breaking new ground, trying to figure out what does it look like for these different ethnic, cultural groups to come together and be the one people of God. And the Jerusalem church in our passage hears that this is happening, that the gospel is spreading to Gentiles, right? To uncircumcised, pork-loving, Sabbath-breaking Gentiles, right? And there's a lot of unknown. There's some excitement, right? This is amazing. And there's some concern, like, is this, what, how do we deal with this? And so there's a desire, certainly, to know what's happening and to shepherd it well. So who do they send? Jesus. Just kidding. Who do they send? Barnabas, right? They send Barnabas up there. He's from Cyprus. You know, he's not a tried and true Jerusalem guy. So he's probably a little bit more multicultural. He's probably a little bit more amenable to different, to Gentile culture. It would make sense that he would go. He's also a man of amazing character, right? I loved how he was described in this. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And so they send him up there to Antioch. And so look at verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And I love this description. When he arrived, and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. It's a very kind of tense moment. Everyone's trying to figure this thing out. The gospel's moving. This has never happened in history. He sees evidence of God's grace, is what it says. Right? He sees, gosh, God's grace is at work in these Gentiles. It's so clear. The Lord has worked in them. And he celebrates it. He's glad. He celebrates it. And then verse 23, he encouraged them. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He sees evidence of God's grace. He celebrates it. And he preaches them, guys, when I'm seeing you, stay true to that. Go further up and further in. Go deeper with that. Don't let it just be a surface thing. Don't let it be a temporary thing. Go in with all you've got. It's a beautiful picture of an encourager. Seeing it, naming it, and fanning it into flame. And I thought it's worth pausing. I mean, I already asked you this question, but who is a person in your life who encourages you in this way, who encourages you to stay true to God with all your heart? A friend or family member who calls you further up and further in into this life with God. This is a person who's not just asking you when you get together for coffee or for lunch, not just asking you, you know, how are the kids? How's the golf game? You know, where are you going this summer for vacation? Those are all great questions. But is asking you other kinds of questions. How is it with your soul? You know, how is Jesus these days? What's stirring in you? What are you wrestling with? What are you leaning into? Those are the kinds of people that are Barnabas kinds of people, the kinds of questions that are calling us deeper, further up, further in. We so much need those voices, and we need to be those voices for one another. So he's celebrating it, and he's encouraging it. And then I love what happens next. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. All right, this is not the most helpful map, but you can see Tarsus is right. It's actually up by Antioch there. You see that? That's where he grew up, right? That's where Tarsus grew up, or where Saul grew up. And Saul's been on the sidelines for a little bit. Some scholars, I had between 3 years and 10 years from the last chapter to this chapter. So Saul kind of went big for a little bit, and then he went home, and then we know he spent some time in the wilderness. He spent a couple years just sidelining, trying to rethink everything in light of what Jesus had done for him. And so he's kind of just trying to figure things out. So he's sort of sidelined, and Barnabas is in this midst of rich ministry. Like, the Spirit is at work in Antioch. He's right front and center of all of this. He's leading. He's making an impact. And I love that in the midst of that, he has this humble awareness, I think, this is Barnabas, of his own limitations and his own need for help. He's willing to say, this church needs someone beyond me to carry it forward. There are needs here that I can't meet. There are gifts that are needed that I don't have. And his mind turns to Saul. He knows Saul had a special calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He thinks, God, I think you want to use Saul now. So he takes the journey to Tarsus, and it says, and he looked for him. That's the same word that is used when Jesus' parents searched for him in Jerusalem when he was 11. Remember, and he got lost? He diligently searches for him in Tarsus and finds him. I was curious, how far is it from Antioch to Tarsus? I looked it up on my phone this week. My first answer was 29 miles, but then I found out that was from Antioch Church Fullerton to Tarsus Pharmaceuticals in Irvine. True story. 29 miles. It sounded about right. Looks like 29 miles. I tried it again. It's 90 miles. I had to go back to ancient Tarsus in Antioch. It's about a five-day journey, right, by foot or by whatever back then. So he takes the five-day journey, finds Saul, and brings him back. And again, what an encouragement to Saul. brought into this rich ministry, brought in the center where his gifts can thrive, and together they build this early church. And what's interesting is this passage is the transition where Saul starts to take the spotlight in Acts, and Barnabas starts to recede. Saul clearly eclipses Barnabas's ministry from here on out. And even the way that Luke, who writes Acts, describes it, the first three times he describes them together, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then after that, it becomes Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And you see that transition. And so I see Barnabas here bringing this man in because he knows he's gifted and watching this man's ministry thrive. And I think of John the Baptist as Jesus, you know, came on the scene and he's like, hey, he must become greater, I must become less. But he has the humility, the awareness to empower other people to step into their gifts and to minister and to lead. And I think we could all think of stories of how often the very opposite of that happens in organizations or even in the church, where you've got certain people with these gifts, but those gifts are they're threats. You know, there's a competition, there's an ego. And Barnabas doesn't seem to have that. He's like, he's just a kingdom guy. I just want a kingdom win. And I think we need to get Saul here. And I love that about him. That's one of the ways he encourages. He sees gifts, he sees potential, and he draws them out, and he gives people opportunity to do that. All right, so this story ends, as you heard, there's a famine, and the church in Antioch sends money to the church in Judea to help with the famine, and Barnabas and Saul go down to bring that gift. All right, so one more, final vignette. Turn to chapter 15, verse 36. 15:36. All right, a little context. Did I write this? Yeah, this is back in chapter 12. So it says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Right. So they bring the money down to Jerusalem, and they meet up with John. We know him as John Mark, who happened to write what book of the Bible? Is either John or Mark. He got it right. It's Mark. That's right. They bring him back up to Antioch with them. What many of you may not know, which I didn't know until today, is that John Mark is Barnabas's cousin, probably his younger cousin. John Mark is the son of Mary. I think every woman in the first century was named Mary, because there's like 10 Marys in the Bible. But his mom was Mary, and she was a woman of means, and the early church met in her house multiple times. So they take John Mark. I picture him a little younger cousin. They take him back to Antioch. And then in chapter 13, the church in Antioch commissions Saul and Barnabas to go embark on this missionary journey. And so they go on this missionary journey, and they bring young John Mark with them. So in their journey, they start in Antioch, and then they go to Cyprus, of course, where Barnabas is from. And then from there, they head northwest up to Pamphylia. You can see that up there. This is modern-day Turkey, and they end up in Galatia. But here's what we learn earlier in Acts 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions. Now it's just Paul and his companions. Barnabas has even dropped out. But he's there. Sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, and all that Luke says is this, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. So halfway through the journey, John leaves, and Luke doesn't make a comment on why or whether he thinks that was a good or a bad thing. Maybe the travel was tough. Maybe he got in for more than he bargained for. Maybe there were needs at home that he found out. But anyways, he doesn't complete the missionary journey. He leaves before that. And that brings us to this final vignette in verse 36. Let me read it. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, this is after their missionary journey is done, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had, this is a strong word, deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus.
But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. This is the last we hear of Barnabas in Acts. And it's a bit of a dark ending, a sad story, where you have these two key leaders, and the word that Luke uses, they had a sharp disagreement. That means it was tense. Strong words were spoken, strong convictions were shared, and they end up agreeing to disagree about John Mark, and they end up parting ways. And it's a really interesting moment. And I actually love this little vignette. I love that Luke includes it. One of the reasons I love it is because this is one of those moments that tells me that I can trust my Bible, that this is an authentic story. Because why else would you tell this little vignette that could be embarrassing about two of the key early church leaders having a disagreement and parting ways? It'd be really easy to leave that out of your story unless it actually happened and you're trying to communicate to people truth that actually took place. So I love that it's in here. But I also actually like the portrait it paints of Barnabas, the encourager. And what I see here is that this man, however kind and encouraging he is no pushover. He's able to stand toe-to-toe with a Paul, and I think that would be no small task based on my take on who Paul was. And I love that he vouches for John Mark. Earlier, he had vouched for Paul when Paul came to Jerusalem, right? He put his reputation on the line for Paul. Now he's kind of doing the same thing with who we think is his younger cousin. And he's not backing down, but he sees the potential in Mark. I think he's a friend of second chances. He thinks, hey, let's give this guy another chance. And Paul, at least in this case, Paul's such a zealous, passionate guy, right? I think he's probably a pretty black and white, in or out kind of guy. And I think Barnabas maybe has a little more flexibility, is my guess. And I'm not suggesting there's a right or wrong here. Luke doesn't, I don't think, tip his hand to, this is not necessarily a moral issue. It's a agree to disagree moment. But I love the role that Barnabas plays in this. And this is where his story ends in the book of Luke. But this is not where John Mark's story ends, nor where John Mark and Paul's relationship ends. And I just want to share this with you. There's evidence in Paul's letters of reconciliation that happens with John Mark and certainly with Barnabas. Let me show you one place. Colossians 4, this is years after this argument takes place. This is Paul speaking from prison. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. So this young guy who abandoned Paul in an earlier journey, there's been reconciliation, and they're working together again, and Paul is comforted by John Mark. And I just love that Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. I was thinking of things that Paul says himself. He writes things like in 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things, love trusts all things, love hopes all things. And I see Barnabas as a guy who believes the best, who looks for the best in people, who trusts the best. Or Paul says, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. And Barnabas, to me, seems like a guy who's looking for praiseworthy, notable things in his fellow believers and wants to call them out and wants to trust in the best in his people. All right, so that is a portrait of Barnabas, of an encourager. Not a celebrity, a little bit under the radar, and that's what I love about him. Humble, faithful, seeing the best in others, wanting to just build God's kingdom and however it's supposed to be built. And so I want to just leave you with that and encourage you, where are you inspired by his example? And what would it look like for you in your own situation to be an encourager? This is how the author of Hebrews says it. Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So you've seen Barnabas, and I want to leave you with that word, consider. Let's consider. Let's think. Let's imagine the possibilities of how we might be encouragers to each other. And as you've heard this story, right, maybe it's, I want to be a better encourager just by my own example. I'm kind of just half-hearted in my relationship with the Lord. I want to go after the Lord more passionately, like Barnabas did. I want to do something extravagant for the Lord that might encourage people. Or maybe it's, I want to be a better bridge builder. I want to make connections. Or maybe I want to get out of the way. I want to see the gifts in others and the ways that they might grow, and I want to give them opportunities to shine. I'm going to be looking for the evidence of God's grace in people, and I want to celebrate it more. And I want to tell them when I see it more. I want to verbally speak the grace of God that I see in them. I want to vouch for people I love or something else. What would that be for you? Let's pray. I want to invite you right now, just take a moment of silence to consider, that's that word, to consider. Lord, how could I be a Barnabas to somebody? And that might be a particular way that you're inspired. Or maybe today there's a particular person in your life that comes to mind. You think, this is the person I want to encourage these next weeks. So why don't you just take a moment to consider that.